clear this up. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll kind of explain what we're going to try to do here today. Our Father, we're thankful for the time that you give us together. We're thankful for your word, every last part of it. But we realize that there are certain portions of your word that are more specially for us than others. There are portions of the word that specifically address us and how we live and think today. And we ask as we think about some of these things that you might encourage us in studying these, and we thank you for it. Amen. Now, some of you, I see I do have a couple of sheets in the back there if a person wants one or needs one. But what we're going to be doing today, and this has come up because I've run into this actually a couple times in the last couple weeks, people that look at the New Testament as though the New Testament is kind of the epilogue to the Old Testament. So you've got, you know, your Bible, the Old Testament's the main story, and then the New Testament just kind of comes along and finishes the Old Testament, just kind of finishes it off. But the Old Testament does much more than just finish the Old Testament. In fact, I've heard people that have even gone so far as to make the comment that you can't find anything in the New Testament that God hadn't already revealed in the Old Testament, because what he's just doing is explaining it. And yet this is exactly what we're going to do, because we've been looking at the dispensation of grace over the last few weeks, a concept that many people really do not understand. It totally hampers your Christian life. I never understood grace until I was in my 20s. And really, I would have to say that I was probably much closer to 40 by the time I actually came to understand really how grace works. That means I was your pastor here, thinking that I understood grace and not really understanding grace. And it totally revolutionizes your whole Christian life when you get a hold of that. The only problem is, as I've shared with you before, is it's just so easy to slip back into operating by the law in your flesh, because it's natural. It's the way you were born into this world. It's the way you're raised from the time you're a little kid. And you have to raise little kids like that. They have to be raised under some sort of laws, don't they? Because if they don't, they're going to be like my aunt. They're going to take bobby pins and stick them in light sockets, which my aunt did. I was just talking with my mom about this the other day. And her sister didn't call them sockets. She called them shockets, because she got shocked all the time sticking bobby pins in them. Anyway, all that to say, because I want to get going with this, I have three passages of Scripture up here. I'm not going to have you look them up in your Bibles this morning. You can see them up here. And the first one Paul is writing, he says, "Of which," that is the church, "I was made a minister according to the," or by the standard of "the dispensation from God given to me for you to," and now this is what he says. If you have a New American Standard Bible, they say to fully preach the word of God. But it doesn't say that. It literally says to fill full or to fulfill the word of God. He's, in other words, God had not said everything that he wanted said. If he could have, the Bible could have ended with Malachi, or maybe could have ended with Luke, although Paul's writing this probably before Luke has written Luke in reality. Acts chapter 12, we have a few passages like this in Acts, but I'm just going to reference this one. "But the word of God continued to grow and be filled." Some of your Bibles say the word continued to spread, as though it's spreading out. But that's not what it says. It says the word of God continued to grow. In other words, God was revealing more things. He's giving more revelation. Also repeated in Acts chapter 19, "And in this way, according to the Lord's might, the word grew and strengthened." Acts 19:20. All of those to say is that God wasn't done when the Old Testament was finished. He wasn't even done when Jesus rose again from the dead, because the church had not yet begun. This way of life by grace that we know had not yet started. And so I asked this question, and I sent this out this week. And so if you are on the Remind app or on our, if we have that, if you have a phone that gets texts, we send out this question. And I asked you this: what would we not have, this way I have it written out, what do we get or know from the New Testament books? Or another way we could ask it, what would we not have if our Bibles ended with Luke? We could even say with John, but we're not really tackling John. I technically started in Romans, but I'm going to give you some examples from the book of Acts. And I don't have a place on that sheet. I gave you sheets today with just that statement and places to fill it in. You have to write like Tim. You have to write small. You can't write like my wife big, okay, if you want to fill them in there. Because I have, by the way, I have 6 pages front and back. Well, okay, this one I have part of a part of a page on it, but six pages. And that's just the stuff I compiled, just kind of flipping through my Bible, reading and writing things down. I'm sure that these could be much more, and I trust you're going to have some. But here's from the book of Acts, from chapter 4, verse 12. What does Acts chapter 4, 12 say, Peggy?
What? Sorry.
What does Acts chapter 4, verse 12 say? She just read this to us the other. She just read this to us the other day, and she was trying to Acts 4:12. Okay, if you didn't get that, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Okay, is that driving people nuts? Okay. Okay, the point of Acts 4:12 is that today, there is only one way for people to be saved, and that's by hearing about and believing in Jesus Christ, period. That's it. There is no room for any kind of pluralism, okay? There's no. It wasn't in the Old Testament either, but it's definitely not the case today, okay? So there's one. Acts chapter 6, you learn about the necessity and the role of deacons. The church chose deacons so that those people, such as the apostles and then later the elders that ended up filling in the shoes of the apostles, can devote themselves to the word of God in prayer. Okay. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, it tells us that God and the word about his grace is able to give you, is able to establish you and give you an inheritance. So you're established today because of God and his grace. And then Acts 20:21-20, I added this here. If this is just a surprise, this is just a kind of a little bit of an interesting thing. You find out that even many years after Christ died and rose again, that you had thousands of Jewish believers in Jerusalem that were all still keeping the law, including its sacrifices and temple worship. That blows the mind of most Christians today that think all that ended. It didn't. And yet those people were saved as much as you and I are. Okay? So, let's go to Romans. I have a bunch listed here, but I asked you, what are some things? So let's see what you can have. And I'm going to, one of these that I get, that first one up there, is Romans 3:30. Romans chapter 3 and verse 30. And we're going to be looking at these Bibles, in our Bibles, and we're going to work on this today. Next week, we're going to be down at the park, and then I think we're going to come back, because I do not think there's any way we can get through all the New Testament here. Romans chapter 3, look at this, at verse 30, and then we'll give you a chance. Romans chapter 3, let's go to verse 29, or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not also the God of Gentiles? Yes, of Gentiles, since indeed God is the one who justifies the circumcised I got to look at this in the Greek because our English doesn't get this right, who justifies the circumcision out of faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Now, so the content of faith has changed. That's why he says out of faith, because see, there was something the Jews believed prior to Christ coming, dying, and rising again, and now, Acts 4:12, that's what they have to believe. Before Christ came, died, and rose again, they weren't believing in Christ crucified and resurrected. They didn't understand that anyway. But now today, and the Gentiles have to come through that. So the Jews had to come out of one faith into a new faith, but we Gentiles have never had a faith, and we have to come into a new faith, into faith. Okay, so that's what that one is, Romans 3:30. So, who wants to be first with something else from the book of Romans? Does anybody have something from Romans? You wouldn't know if your Bibles ended with Luke. We are not condemned, even though we have, I'm going to say SN, sin nature. I'm trying to get these one per line. Where would you find that, by the way? Romans 8:1. Let's go look at Romans 8:1. This is one of those, if you really get this verse, this is a verse that again, really helps you become stable in your Christian life. And it's the short version of this verse. The version you have in the New King James and in the King James Version is long. They've transposed some words from down two verses below and put them up here at the end. And they've turned it into a works-based situation. But the original, what we have here is, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And what did Paul just get done telling us in chapter 7? He still had a sin nature. And what was he? How did he feel at the end of that? He was horrible. We've got that famous verse, wretched man, miserable man that I am. Who's going to rescue me? I'm sick and tired of my sin nature. Every one of you has a sin nature, and every one of you, I can guarantee, even though you don't want to raise your hand and tell us what it is, you've got a problem or problems with your sin nature. And it may not be the same problems I have, but you do have problems. Maybe you have a temper, okay? Maybe you're obsessed with sex. Maybe you're an idolater a lot. Not necessarily bowing down to a carved piece of wood, but maybe you bow down to your car or your house. There's all kinds of things like that that people have issues with in sin nature. Okay, another one.
In Romans 3:19-20, it tells us why we have the law, and it wasn't to be justified. It was that you would be shut up, that you were accountable, and that no one would be justified through the law. You just were made. It was the purpose was to show you that you were.
And I would say even more so that, or not more so, but just on top of that, that it also shows, let's add this, gives knowledge of sin. He adds at the end of that. But yes, very good. And I'm not going to squeeze that in there. I've got too many things going on in this passage. But go ahead. Somebody else? I'm sorry, I'm really having problems trying to get it. Okay. Law and grace do not coexist. Okay. Where do we go for that?
Romans 4.
Romans 4? See, I could get up there and I could just go through my list with you, but I want you to be thinking. I wanted you to put on your thinking caps and strain your mind. And the verse out of Romans 4 is, we're going to do verses 15 and 16 that Jim's referring to. Verse 14 says, "For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified, for the law brings about wrath or anger, God's anger, because it brings judgment, God's judgment. You put yourself under law, it brings God's judgment. But where there's no law, there's no transgression. For this reason, it is by faith so that it can be according to grace." Okay? So, faith and grace work okay together, but not law and grace. Which is really important because it's amazing how many people do not get that. It's amazing how many pastors I hear, "The law was God's gracious gift to mankind." It's not what it was. Okay, somebody else? Ben.
I like in Romans 5 how he elaborates on the death of Christ, that he has made reconciliation. So we have peace with God through Christ's cross work.
And that's 5:1. And I think there's another verse, a word for reconciliation.
9 through 11 as well.
Thank you. Okay.
In Romans 9 through 11, God is basically saying, even though I'm setting them aside, I'm still going to be faithful to them.
Who?
To the Jews.
So God isn't done with the Jews. I'm just going to say 9 through 11. Yeah. In fact, there's a mystery in there. What's a mystery? Simple definition for a mystery. So it's a new truth because it's something that wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. Paul three times tells us that that's what a mystery is, something you couldn't find in the Old Testament. So even though we agree with a lot of what Chuck Missler out of Coeur d'Alene might say, one of the things that I've heard Chuck Missler say, the rapture's in the Old Testament. Baloney, the rapture's not in the Old Testament. Paul indicates the rapture's a mystery. Okay, so.
Some revelations concerning spiritual gifts in chapter 12 impacts our service for the present tense salvation.
So we all have a gift, and that's... Okay, so we have a gift, and I believe that that's 3-5, and then we can... What's the sacrifice over there in Romans 12? Yes, and offer your body as a living sacrifice, which actually is a kind of a precursor to the... You get your gift, but you offer your body as a living sacrifice so that you can... Serve your gift. Use your gift. That's the whole point. I mean, how do you use your gift? I could be sitting at home in my chair doing nothing, watching TV right now. But I have to use my body to stand up here so we can do this, right? You have to use your body to come and minister your gift to us. So. Anybody else?
I think one of the things that you've emphasized probably overall... 7 years? Something that was brand new to Lindsay and I was this idea of positional truth, which Romans, the beginning of chapter 6, points out. Because maybe before that, we would just pray, God, help us, give us the ability to withstand this or whatever, but to really understand that we are in Christ, that He's given us that position. Yeah, I've written the first verses there.
You want to read those for us? Romans chapter 6,
read? Verse 2 reads on, verse 1, should we go on, in the sin nature that the grace may increase? By no means, we died to sin. How can we live it any longer? Don't you know that those of us who were baptized were put into Christ Jesus, were put into His death? We are therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new kind of life.
Thank you. Our position in Christ. And I added verse 11, which Jennifer already gave us, but again, that ties those two same things Ben just read, that there's you should relate to that. It's not just, hey, that's true. It's like there's a way for you to think about that. That part of that song that the Orse was singing this morning, Set Your Mind on Things Above, out of Colossians 3. Do you know why Christians don't live the Christian life? Because we set our minds on things down here on this earth. We get so wrapped up in this life. Paul says, set your mind on things up there above. You can go about your activity down here. You're supposed to. But your mind ought to be set and say, who am I in Christ? I don't want to get sidetracked, but I had a discussion with somebody this last week about some people dealing with their child. And their child has outbursts, gets very angry. And the parents talk to the child going, you shouldn't do that. You're doing that because you have sin in you. And that sin is bad and you need to not sin. And is that true? But does that work? No, because that's what the law did. You know what they need to teach that child who's a believer is to say, you're now seated in Christ and you've died to sin nature, which produced outbursts of anger. And you're a living one to God. And you should be thinking, hey, I'm a living one to God. I'm in Christ. I'm seated at His right hand. He's freed me from that. That's what that poor child needs to learn. He's just being put under more law. And it's not helping. And the parents are frustrated because they can't stop. They don't know how to stop these outbursts.
Under law, no one could mature. But Romans 14 clearly indicates that not only can we mature, but it also spends all the whole chapter demonstrating some illustrations of what that maturity looks like.
We can mature and live it out. Would that be okay to say it like that? Trying to summarize here. We'll just put chapter 14. So that's a big part of what that's about. Good. I looked at chapter 14 and I didn't know how to express what I wanted to put there in one line. So I kind of skipped over that. But yeah.
Romans 13 clarifies that even though we're not under law, we live by grace. It doesn't exempt us from governmental authority.
Let me ask you a question with that, because this is a good, I always think this is a good passage in chapter 13. So I'm kind of under law in terms of government law, right? Yeah. I'm supposed to obey. I can't, you know, if I'm doing 70 down 26 and they pull me over, hey officer, here's my Bible, Romans 6:14. I'm under grace, not under law. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, go your merry way. If you want to do 80, I'll radio ahead and tell them not to pull you over. It's not going to happen. I'm still under law when it comes to that. From the government's point of view, I'm not really under law from God's point of view, but here's the point. What's my motivation to obey that law then? What should be my motivation?
Love for other believers.
Love for other believers. That's exactly what Paul says over there. Love for other believers can motivate you to keep law.
And God's reputation.
Yeah. Which goes along with that, doesn't it? Because if you're loving God, you're loving other. If you're loving believers, it is love for God. So you are concerned, yeah. Very good. We've got a lot. We haven't even gotten off page one here, so we've got a long ways to go, guys. Buckle up. No. Anybody else have one from Romans you want to get in? Or should we move on to, I can take this one away. And let's see, go down here. We'll just there. Okay, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Let's move on to 1st and 2nd Corinthians then. What is something from 1st and or 2nd Corinthians that you learned that you wouldn't know otherwise? That you wouldn't learn if the Bible stopped with Luke?
Christians can act like the unsaved.
Oh, wow. And that is 3... I'm going to say 1 through 3, it's a little bit more than that, but he says, you're carnal. You're acting like men. Not a good thing. But you know why that's important to know? Because it's real easy for us. If we didn't know something like that, and there are churches that do this, oh, you're acting bad, so you're not saved. Or, wait a second, I'm acting bad, I might not be saved. And so there's churches that think you're saved and lost and saved and lost, and It doesn't make it better, but it gives us a perspective, doesn't it?
We're fools.
We're fools. In fact, we're fools. No. We're fools in the world. This is really good. I'm glad Ben did this one. Let's go to chapter 1 for a minute. Chapter 1, because this is one of the ones I had listed down. There are so many Christians, especially if you go off to seminary or Bible college, that they get wrapped up in this. It says in verse 18, it says, for the word of the cross is to those who are perishing, it's foolishness. You tell them about the cross, they're like, that's so stupid. That is not the way I'd do it if I were God. Right? Isn't that the way they look at it? But to us who are being saved, it's God's power. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where's the wise man? No, it's the philosopher, is what he's making reference to. Where's the philosopher? Where's the scribe? That's the academic. That's the guy. I know I've got a lot of books in my office. Don't ever let that fool you. That doesn't mean I'm an academic. But an academic is a guy that, I mean, I've got guys I have dealt with that when they write a paper, they've got like, I'm going to say in their bibliography, 500 books cited. 500 books. I'm always like, I'm drooling down my chin. What? Really? Seriously. I mean, it's just a lot of material. They're academics. He says, where is the academic or the scribe? Where's the debater of the age? That's the person that's able to, he's an apologist. It says, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since through the wisdom from God, the world has through its wisdom not known God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of a message preached. And preaching is not standing up here going, that's all that word means is that you, without apology and without having to think you got to tweak the message to make it better, you just say, this is what God said. You know who you are? You're a sinner. You know who Jesus Christ is? He's God in flesh. You know what he did? He died on the cross for your sins. He was buried and he rose again. You know what you have to do? You need to believe that message. Really? It's that simple. So Paul calls it, it's a powerful message, but it's so simple. You don't have, you can be a fisherman like Peter and you can announce it to a group of people. So it's really good when Paul's, or when Ben says, we're fools from the world's point of view. You come and you put this together, and God says, I don't reach anybody this way. Nobody's reached through philosophy. Nobody has reached through scholarship. Nobody has reached through debate. They're reached through, if they hear the gospel. So if a person uses any of those three things and somebody gets saved, it's because the gospel's been presented and it's in spite of these, not because of these. That's a hard thing for us to wrap our minds around. Because the world tells us that's what we need to have. We're just allowing the world to dictate how we present the gospel. Okay.
And he shows us fools to profound or perplex the wise.
And that's exactly what he ends up saying here. He says, look at your own calling. He says, consider it. Most of us are nobodies. Most of us aren't fools. We're not academics. We're not these kind of people. Thank you.
That could take you back to Romans again. In chapter 1, it says that it's the gospel of salvation is the power of God. It's not the power of my wisdom, the power of my message. It's the power of God's salvation.
Yes. But we're in 1 Corinthians. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding, Jim. Okay, something else.
The natural man cannot understand spiritual things, the ones who are spiritual.
Okay, we're going to have natural, but I'm going to change that because it is the word soulish. Soulish man. And I'm going to change another word in there. The soulish man doesn't welcome. I'm going to run out of room. Spiritual truths. And that is from chapter 2 and verse 14. And remember the reason Paul says this. I had to use two lines. But the reason Paul says this is because he's not talking about the gospel here. He's talking about truths that God's prepared for you. And if you try to teach Christian truth to unsaved people, he says they won't welcome it. He doesn't say they can't understand it. They might actually get it. They might memorize it. They might repeat it to you, but they can't experience it because they're not saved. And so they look at it and they say, that's dumb. I don't want that. Even though they might memorize it, but they could write books telling you why you shouldn't believe what Tim taught you from the Word of God or something like that. Because they don't have the capacity to experience that in their life. So if they're like my brother-in-law that had to have back surgery and going to go through treatment for cancer and he's been in a lot of pain, they'd go through that and say your means of actually going through that difficulty in life, that's not the way it's going to work. I'm going to do it like this. I'm going to do healing yoga meditation and whatever, some crazy thing. Like, they're going to come up with something else, or they're going to pop themselves so full of pills that they're zonkers, but they're not. They can't rely on God. They don't know how. Okay, I'm sorry. Let's go. It's supposed to be. Yes.
If we're in Christ, we're a new fellow, we're a new creation.
So we are part of the new creation, and that's. I'm going to put two here, so we get it. So that's 2 Corinthians 5:17. Good. That's one of the ones I. What?
Eternal security.
I'm going to stop here with the new creation first of all. This is important for us to understand that once you're in Christ, that we're part of this new creation. This is why we should look at each other different. That's exactly what Paul's saying. We should look at each other different as part of that new creation. Even if we've known people in other ways, this is the way Paul says we should know each other now. So when we come together, it's real easy to stop and say, Ben's a school teacher. Lindsay stays home and educates her children. Joseph's going to college. You know, it's we identify each other by earthly things instead of saying, believer in Christ, believer in Christ, believer in Christ. We share these things in common. Because sometimes, you know, when church is done at the end of the service and we kind of split up, is it really easy for us in cliques to say, hey, people that have climbed rocks and like going up mountains, we're all going to huddle over here and we're going to have our mountain climbing clique. those of us that aren't into those activities over here, those of you that like to work on, I don't know, computers, you sit back over there. Those of you that like to do concrete, come back with gore. I mean, you know what I'm saying? It's that sometimes we focus so much on our earthly things that we forget about the heavenly relationships that we have in Christ. That really ought to change the way we look at each other. Anyway, okay. Now, eternal security. I kind of was, but my brain was still kind of moving. So, okay, what passage would you go to for eternal security here? 2 Corinthians. Oh, we just went over this one this last week, didn't we, Peg? In one of our Bible studies. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 21. This is 2, and this is 1, and we have 20 through 22, right? You want to read that for us, please?
For as many as are the promises of God in him, they are yes. Therefore, also through him is our amen, the glory of God to us. Now, he who establishes us with you into Christ and anointed us as God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge.
Okay. So all those promises in God are yes. Aren't you glad that God isn't kind of a God that's like, you know, I didn't sleep well last night and I'm not up to those yeses today, so today you're on your own. No, aren't you glad that God is a God that every promise he's made to you in Christ, it's always a yes. That means he's always going to honor that promise, no matter whether you perform well or not. Isn't that a great thing? Ben.
Our bodies are the temple verses in the Old Testament.
Our bodies are the temple.
There was a.
Pardon me?
It also joined in the Lord.
Yes. We are joined to the Lord. Is that, that's 6, is that 6:17? 6:17. There's one other temple image in 1 Corinthians.
3:16-17.
Collectively, we are a temple. And that's what? 3:17? Okay. Anyway, so again, it's over in chapter 3. It says that we're collectively, we're a temple of God. And that's chapter 12, verse 13. If I didn't put the 2 at the slash in front of it. Gordon.
2 Corinthians 9, not under law
anymore. We don't give based on law, but cheerfully. And that's 2 9, verse 6. Holly.
It talks about in 4:16 that the inner man is being renewed every single day. Whereas in the law, I think that you have to offer sacrifices to get.
Yeah. You had no inner daily inner renewal, and so daily inner renewed within. Mm-hmm. And that's 2 Corinthians 4:16-17. See, this is good because some of you guys are giving things. I'm going, oh, I didn't have that on my list. So. Isn't that a good thing? Isn't that a good thing, though? Because that means people are thinking about God and God's word and their truth. That's a good thing. If we had to tell them every one of them, it would be. Anybody else have one?
I think 2 Corinthians 5:7 is a biggie, that we are to walk by faith, not by sight. In the Old Testament, we totally by sight. What is under 2 Corinthians 5:7?
Yeah, because they we're not having them give prophecies like they did in the Old Testament and testing that. So.
By their doctrine, Christ, the Holy Spirit, the gospel of salvation.
Recognize false apostles, and that's 2 Corinthians, up 2nd, 11. We'll just put it like that because there's quite a bit in there.
Super false apostles?
Super false apostles, yeah, he does. He calls them hyper apostles in there, doesn't he?
And kind of associated with that, 2 Corinthians 4:4 talks about just the fact that Satan's behind, you know, that he is blinding unbelievers. You think, like, I don't know if you guys have ever had somebody in your family that you have shared the gospel with, or somebody else has, and they just say no, and you're like, you're kidding me, you know, how would you not want this?
Also in chapter 4, God's life can be seen in us. Treasure, we have this treasure in clay pots. So God's life can actually be seen in us.
And that's 2:4. Yeah, trying to think what that verse is. Just trying to give them so those of you that are writing these down, you actually have a verse to look at, not just going 4:7. Thank you.
12:4, that paradise was moved from the middle of the earth to the third heaven.
That's 12:4, you said, right? 12:4.
2 Corinthians 2:11 is Satan has multiple devices to attack you.
And it's 2:2:11, you said? Okay.
1 Corinthians identifies what the gospel of salvation is for us in this dispensation.
That's actually really good. The only thing I'm going to say, I struggle with that one because the gospel, because the backgrounds of the gospel are articulated in the Old Testament, and even Jesus Christ talks about it. But it kind of goes along with the Acts 4:12. That's clearly the only thing you have to believe now. So I struggled with whether to put that one down. But so we're going to put it down. Gospel is articulated. And that's in 15, 2-4.
Faith.
Right.
Right.
2 Corinthians 4:4. Talks about how Satan is the one that puts the blinders on him.
Yeah, that's the one Ben had a little bit ago here. So yeah. No, I'm gonna add one more, and then we'll move on to. I think we're gonna hit Galatians, and that's where we'll end today. So we'll get Galatians, kind of give you an end point here. But I'm gonna add one more, and we won't all sleep. Die, all will be changed. And that's 15. Is it 55 or 56? I didn't write it down. I wrote down chapters when I was going through this. I didn't write 51. Thank you, Ben. Yeah. Okay. So now we go down to Galatians. I am. No, I'm not. I'm crucified with Christ. 2:20. And not only that, but what's the second part of it then? So I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but. So Christ lives in me. So there's two very important parts of that. Kind of goes back to what we had over in Romans 6:11. Kind of. Explains that.
That always gives me the reason not to use that
That's right. Whoops. We can walk by the Spirit, and that's 5:16. We can have the fruit from the Spirit, 5:21-22. I'm going to move up here, and I'm going to stick that with this, right? And say, I'm going to say, so we do not fulfill lusts from the flesh. I'm going to put down 1 through 4 for a passage reference specifically stating that. Not only that, but in 18 it says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Very good.
Under law, there were children.
There we go.
Put away your child
under law. Under law, they were children, and so we have, there's several passages that go with this. I'm going to go 4:1-4, but there's also one back in chapter 3 where he says they were like little kids being led around by a nanny, by their nanny.
3:26, we're sons.
We're sons in Christ. 3:26, put on Christ. That's also 3:26, isn't it? Or is that one?
Put on Christ.
3:27 then, okay.
Chapter 5 shows us that there's no distinction, no racial distinctions in the body of Christ. No circumcision or uncircumcision. We're all one.
No racial distinctions in Christ. That is just such a challenging thing in terms of our practice. I mean, you go back to there's a new creation in Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:17, and a good practical application of all these distinctions are gone. You know, and Paul does say in the church, that is when we're gathered, he doesn't permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority of herself. But that doesn't mean that there are other settings in which God doesn't use women. And I always think that's really interesting. Who did Apollos learn essentially the Christian life from? Priscilla and Aquila. And it's interesting that when the teaching is going on, Priscilla's listed first. Which makes me oftentimes wonder, did Priscilla have a teaching gift? He doesn't just say Aquila, her husband taught him. So both of them were involved. And I've been in situations where my wife may not have a teaching gift, but where we're coming along and her exercising the gift of encouragement, she's throwing in stuff, helping as we're talking with somebody else that's beneficial to them in that regard. So, but that's a practical application of the fact that there's this new creation and things have changed. We can get one more in under the wire here. There's some other things. I'm gonna add. No, we're not gonna go to Ephesians yet. We're still in Galatians. It's just that my screen bumped up is all there, because I'm just have my word processor up here. So I'm gonna put these up on the internet sometime. I'll put up what we collected today. I'll put them up there and share these. Other people may benefit from this. Appreciate this. What? Yeah, we have the Spirit. You realize that not every person in the Old Testament had the Holy Spirit. Who had the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? People that God enabled to do a specific work. They came. Then none of them had the Spirit in them, by the way, too. It was only on them. He anointed them. He came upon those people. You never have him described as in except three or four passages, and it's probably a poor translation of the Hebrew Beth in those situations. But, yes, my wife's down here going like this. The Spirit was on these people. Every believer today has the Spirit indwelling us. That's pretty cool. In that day. We have freedom in Christ. 2:4. Remember it says there are people that came in to spy out our liberty, our freedom which we have in Christ. It's only in Christ you have freedom. You operate outside of freedom, you're going to be a slave. You're going to be a slave to yourself. You're going to be a slave to what the world system tells you to be a slave to. You might become a slave to Satan's will. But when you operate in your position in Christ, you experience freedom. With regard to the law, with regard to the sin nature, even with regard to the world. Remember at the end of the book, he says, you know, I am crucified to the world and the world unto me. He only tells you that here in Galatians. Because, see, the world is all about standards, isn't it? Paul tells us that in Colossians. When you set standards, I was like Christian colleges that go, well, we believe that we're under grace, not under law, but you got to have standards. Well, that's just another way of saying law. And yeah, granted, I mean, you want to tell people, you know, we'd really appreciate it if you wouldn't do these certain things, but it's really easy. It becomes a law really easy. So, and I think to some degree it sends the wrong message. But you know why it happens, why they do that. Because Christian parents are going to send their kids off to the school. And are you going to send the kids off to school when you heard that there were kids at that college that were caught drinking? I'm not sending my kid to that school. I want them to send them to a safe environment. Safe environment means code that doesn't prepare my kid for life in the real world, where they don't have mom and dad holding their hand all the time. I'm sorry. I listened to somebody else say that this last week, and I was like, oh, man. Someday your kid has to step into the world and know how to function out there. Anyway, sorry. Get a little bit frustrated in the fact that we just don't prepare Christians for life in the real world anymore. Okay, if there's none else, I'm just going to see. I'm going to add this one, 424. The law is slavery. And he talks about Sinai. I don't know if I ever spell that right. I didn't. It's A is first. Sorry. No, it's this way. There we go. And that is in 424, I believe. Slavery. You live under law, you're in slavery. Contrast the freedom that you have in Christ. So, those are some of the things. I don't think we got everything that I had on all my list, but you guys definitely had some things I didn't have on my list, and I appreciate this. But can you see, as we're just kind of doing this, just to kind of pull this back together, that you and I actually, there is so much revelation that we have in the New Testament that actually is designed to frame our lives, to give structure to the way we live, to think about, this is the way God's operating, this is what he's doing, and this is who he says I am, and this is what I can count on. And as we're living in these things, as we're enjoying this different situation in here, if we just think that all the Old New Testament is just an explanation or a furthering of what we had in the Old Testament, we're really missing out on the fact this is something completely different. What God's doing with us today in the church and in Christ is something completely different than what he was doing in the Old Testament. And is he getting glory through it? Yes. Did he get glory in the Old Testament? Yes. But when we say glory, we're talking about reputation. And is God's reputation bigger than one thing? Yes. So we're seeing a different aspect of God's character and reputation by what he's doing with us today than we would if all we did was look at the law. Because God is such a vast, infinite being. And we're thankful for this. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for your word. I'm so thankful for the participation of these people to take the time to think through some of these things together today, for us to actually exercise our minds to consider from your word what are things that we have today that are vital to our Christian lives that you hadn't revealed in the Old Testament, things we would not know, we couldn't ever deduce simply by ending our study at Luke, or even if we just went to the end of John, there's a lot of these things we wouldn't even get there. We're thankful that you have given us the whole Bible. The Old Testament has value for us, but it doesn't describe and delineate how we live today, nor does it delineate how we relate to you today. And we're thankful for this New Testament revelation, these new things that you've given to us. We're thankful for this time. We ask in the remainder of this day that we would enjoy fellowship together. We're thankful for those that will be able to take time and go up and enjoy some fellowship together up at Fanning's and welcome Jacob home. And we're thankful for his homecoming and his time back here with his family now. And we just ask as he makes that transition back to life here in the Royal City area, that just help him to navigate these things by your grace and appreciate just the great God that you are, as all of us have to do on a daily basis. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for that time. And for those that have other plans, other things that they have to do, we know that you go with them wherever they are. We ask that they just might go by your grace, and we thank you for it. Amen. Thank you again, everybody, for sharing, participating. Thank you.